This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Tehran criticizes Germany for inciting terrorism and hate speech in Iran while considering the fight against the same phenomena as a priority for its territory. Russian President Vladimir Putin says the West is exploiting Ukraine and using its people as cannon fodder in conflict against Russia. And also, Palestinians attend the funeral procession of a teenager who was killed during clashes with Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank on Thursday. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Iran says fighting terrorism, violence, and hate speech are clear international responsibilities amid the Western criticism of its response to the riots in the country. The Iranian foreign minister singled out Germany's, quote, hypocritical and duplicitous stance on the unrest in Iran. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said Berlin considers such scourges as red lines for itself, but incites the same sinister phenomena in Iran and denounces Tehran's legitimate campaign against them. Germany has condemned Iran and summoned the Iranian ambassador. The UK and Canada have also slapped fresh sanctions on Iran, while the EU is also reportedly set to impose more bans on the country. Illegal weapons entering Iran have surged during the past few months. Foreign sponsors of the recent riots have been planning to arm rioters to destabilize the country while stoking insecurity, but Iranian security forces have successfully foiled several of these arms smuggling operations, sending a strong message to the enemies of Iran that peace and stability is the country's red line.
Ever since the riots began in September, anti-Iran media has been depicting the situation as a violent crackdown on so-called peaceful protesters. For the past 2 months, they have been running a propaganda campaign to further pressure Iran under the pretext of violating human rights. Iran's intelligence ministry has recently reported the confiscation of a huge cache of weapons and equipment used by terrorists. In fact, Iranian security forces have thwarted several arms smuggling operations and dismantled a number of operational cells affiliated with the terrorist organizations such as MKO. This comes as the illegal influx of weapons into the country is on the rise recently. The confiscated weapons were supposed to be transferred to Iran to be used in the recent riots. Last month, in an interview with the Persian service of the British state-funded broadcaster BBC, former White House National Security Advisor John Bolton said the, quote, Iranian opposition is now being armed with weapons. Bolton added that these arms are being smuggled into the country from the Iraq's Kurdistan region, praising the use of force against Iran's security forces. The recent foreign-backed riots in Iran have claimed hundreds of lives belonging to both security forces and ordinary people. In addition, by conducting acts of vandalism, violence, and insecurity, rioters have paved the way for separatist and terrorist groups to infiltrate the country and carry out brutal attacks against innocent people.
Smuggling huge amounts of weapons into Iran to be used in the recent foreign-backed unrest is merely aimed at undermining the country's security. But Iranian officials have time and again stated that Iran's security is a red line that no one is allowed to cross. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
The United States has imposed sanctions on a prominent Turkish businessman for allegedly violating Washington's restrictive measures on Iran's oil sales. The Treasury Department has blacklisted Sitki Ayan, an associate of Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. A number of companies run by Ayan and his family are also on the blacklist. According to the Treasury, Ayan has facilitated the sale and shipment of Iranian oil for the country's Revolution Guards Corps. The U.S. also says Ayan has used his business network to obscure the origins of the Iranian oil and the destination of the payments. Iran's oil and petrochemical industries are under U.S. sanctions. Earlier, we were joined by economic and political analyst Paolo Raffone. He talked about how the sanctions on the Turkish businessmen affect the dynamics of U.S.-Turkey relations and what the move intended to achieve.
They do not want Turkey to act too independently, especially looking at the forthcoming presidential elections in Turkey next year. So this is a way to send a sort of a red card to Erdogan, saying, well, we know what you do, and we show you that if we want, we can punish you. And then, of course, on the passage, they also try to curb the Iranian activities in selling oil to different parties. So it's part of the game that the United States are doing to recover a weight in the equation, both in the Middle East and in relation to Russia and China.
The Russian President Vladimir Putin criticizes Western states' policies, warning that they're increasing the risk of a global conflict.
The potential for conflict in the world is growing, and this is a direct consequence of the attempts by Western elites to preserve their political, financial, military, and ideological dominance by any means. They deliberately multiply chaos and aggravate the international situation.
Putin also accused the West of exploiting Ukraine and using its people as, quote, cannon fodder against Russia. He made the remarks during a video message to a summit of defense ministers from the Shanghai Cooperation Organization and a group of ex-Soviet countries. Russia has repeatedly denounced the West's military support for Ukraine since the war began there in February. Moscow says Western countries are only adding fuel to the flames of war. It says they do not seek to find a solution to end the conflict. Well, the Russian president has also threatened to cut oil production in response to the Western price cap on the country's crude exports. Vladimir Putin made the threat at a news conference following a regional summit in Kyrgyzstan. The Russian leader slammed the price cap as a, quote, stupid decision, warning that the move is harmful to global energy markets. The $60 price limit on Russia's seaborne oil agreed by Ukraine's Western allies came into force on Monday. The restrictions are aimed at hitting Russia's revenues to reduce its ability to finance the war in Ukraine. However, Moscow says the cap will not hurt its economy. Kiev has also reacted by calling the move ineffective and a weak position by its allies. Greg Simons is a researcher at the Sweden-based Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies. He says the EU's price cap decision will come back to haunt the bloc itself.
The reality is they know it's going to bite them. I mean, they've been talking about how the US is deindustrializing Europe, which it is through these acts of stupidity, which these European bureaucrats are willingly doing for Washington. So, I mean, this is just a dog biting its own tail. And, I mean, it's going to go nowhere good. And, I mean, this has been proven. They know that their industry is going to go down. They know there's going to be a shortage of fuel. They know that the prices are going to go up. And that the rest of the world, beyond this little Eurocentric vision and the different vassal states which belong to this US configuration of this Western-centric world, do not agree with them.
The European Union is to add more than $2 billion to fund used to help arm Ukraine, but this could face delays amid differences with Hungary. EU diplomats say a preliminary agreement has been struck among the 27-member bloc to bolster the European Peace Facility. The fund has already committed over 3 billion euros to cover the cost of weaponry for Kiev. The deal was set to be signed on Monday, but a standoff with Hungary over its own frozen EU funds may force Budapest's delay approval. The EU has frozen Hungarian funds over the country's opposition to the bloc's sanctions on Russia and its refusal to support the war in Ukraine. Hungary argues that the EU is playing a dangerous game by providing Ukraine with destructive weapons, training Ukrainian soldiers, and imposing sanctions on Russian energy. Palestinians hold a funeral procession for a teenager killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. 16-year-old Deya Erhimi was killed in a village northwest of Ramallah on Thursday. Three Palestinians were also killed and several others injured on the same day during an Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp. Friday was declared a day of public mourning in Jenin. Israeli forces have been escalating deadly attacks against Palestinians, killing some 150 this year alone across the West Bank. The resistance movement Hamas has reacted defiantly to the surge in Israeli violence. It says the regime will only make Palestinians more resolute in their resistance. Mona Candil is joining us now from Ramallah. Mona, welcome to the program. Tell us about today's processions.
We have to mention that in 24 hours, Palestinians were killed by the Israeli forces in different incidents. There was in Silwad village, a Palestinian was shot dead. In Jenin, three Palestinians were killed in cold blood, including one of them was a member of the jihad movement. Others were unarmed Palestinians, and they were shot dead during an operation to Jenin camp. On Thursday, as you have mentioned, 16-year-old Diya Rahimi Al-Tami Al-Rimawi from the village of Beit Rima, 16-year-old, was shot dead by Israeli forces while he was with a group of his friends. Teenage Palestinians were in an area where Israeli forces have raided the Abud village. And of course, when they saw Palestinians there, they opened fire, killing Diya and wounding another Palestinian. Today, in the village of Beit Rima, thousands of Palestinians took part in the funeral processions of Diya al-Rimawi. The mourners vowed to avenge the killing of this Palestinian teenager. As you have said, Israeli crimes and atrocities continue to take place in the occupied territories on a daily basis. The number of Palestinians who have been killed by the Israeli forces since the beginning of 2022 have raised to 217 Palestinians, including the 52 who were shot dead by or were killed by the Israeli military in the Gaza Strip. But Palestinian resistance groups have stressed that their option to resist or the option to resist is the only option left to them to respond to the ongoing Israeli crimes and aggression. It's not only raiding Palestinian areas, arresting Palestinian people, destroying Palestinian homes, and killing people in cold blood, knowing at the end of the day that none of the Israeli soldiers, even if they kill and assassinate Palestinians, would be dragged and tried in the Israeli courts.
All right, thanks a lot. Mona Candil joining us from Ramallah. Elsewhere, Lebanese security forces say there has been a significant increase in the number of Lebanese recruited by the Israeli spy agency Mossad. They said the Arab country's deepening economic crisis is the main reason behind the rise. Mariam Salah has more in this report.
Lebanon has arrested 185 people suspected of working for the Israeli spy agency since October 2019, when the Arab country's ongoing economic crisis became apparent.
This is Israel's intelligence agency's invasion of the Lebanese virtual sovereignty. The Israelis took advantage of the economic crisis and the fact that the Lebanese are looking for job opportunities with US dollars coming from abroad. And so they created fake companies through which they acquired thousands of resumes from Lebanese people. They were able to contact any one of those job hunters in the guise of foreign companies, while in reality they were Israeli recruiters.
Lebanese security sources have told AFP that the number has increased dramatically, from only 4 or 5 arrests per year.
One of the most notable examples of this was the busting of over 35 Lebanese and Palestinians that were gathering intelligence on Hezbollah and of the Palestinian factions in Lebanon for Israel. Israel, again, used a lot of fake companies and front groups to trap those kind of in a desperate economic situation into accepting these fake front opportunities.
Out of the 185 people arrested since 2019, 165 have been prosecuted and 25 convicted and sentenced. The economic collapse in Lebanon has taken its toll on the country in several ways, but it seems it's not the only reason for treason. Several collaborators admitted that they continued their communications with the Mossad out of sheer opposition to the resistance.
When we read the interrogation reports of those who were arrested, we understand that it was more than only giving intelligence. One of the suspects admits that he was asked to write articles aimed at sowing sedition amongst the Lebanese and inciting people against Hezbollah and resistance. They asked him, for example, to write articles which would give an impression that Hezbollah is linked to the Beirut port explosion in order to provoke hatred against the resistance movement.
Political analysts believe recruiting spies by the Israeli regime will continue since a military option is not on the table.
These kinds of more subtle forms of gaining influence in Lebanon, and especially putting people into a very desperate economic state and taking advantage of that, seems to both basically cut the losses on the military front that Israel and the U.S. Even know that it has unmatched against the resistance forces in the region.
Although Lebanon remains technically in a state of war with Israel, there has been no direct confrontation between the two sides since 2006. Nevertheless, Israel's espionage activities have never stopped. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters across the world, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we go into the verses of the Quran and study them with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
So with Brother Habib, we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. And today we arrive on chapter Al-Mudathir. Some have translated it as the covered one. And that's chapter 74 of the Quran. So if you want to accompany us, take out your Qurans right now. Let's go listen to a few verses from the beginning of this chapter and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ya ayyuhal
Mudathir. O you who covers himself with a garment,
fa'anzir.
Arise and warn.
Wa rabbaka fakabbir.
And your Lord glorify.
Wa thiyabaka fatahhir.
And your clothing purify.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and you just listened to the first few verses of chapter 74 of the Quran, Al-Mudathir, which means the covered one. We're with Brother Habib, Sheikh Habib. Let's start from the beginning, the nomenclature and the reason of revelation for this chapter, please.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. The first thing that really pops up to the mind is the first word, al-muddathir, and its meaning in the Arabic language. When you look at the meaning of the Arabic language, it comes from al-muddathir. It means that the person who is covered, is covered with his clothes, or wearing his clothes, or has a blanket on him.
Over his head.
Over his head, and whatnot. Here, it's an expression giving to the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi during this revelation, which was the status of before his mission, let's call it. Before starting off and preaching, before starting off and
propagating
Islam and starting his prophecy by showing his prophecy to the people and warning people and telling people about the hereafter and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message to them. So it's pretty much saying that, oh ye who is... it was in the status of not being a prophet.
Mm-hmm. So he was covered when the message was delivered to him that he's appointed as a prophet.
I'm very sorry. I have to emphasize on this. I'm not saying that he was not a prophet during the time, because there's this debate whether he was a prophet since his birth or not, and whatnot. What I'm trying to say is that he was not doing the message. He was not doing his job. He was not doing his mission at that time. He was not obligated to do so.
The mission hadn't initiated
yet. So he's expressing like someone who is not working and doing his stuff. He's pretty much in his blankets, wearing his clothes, you know, sitting down, relaxed and stuff like that. He's not, you know, doing his job and moving. And, you know, you have to take off the blanket. You have to remove the blanket to continue work.
So this is pointing to the moment when the Prophet was called to start the message, initiate his prophethood.
Yeah.
And in this situation, he had clothes covered over him. And it's pointing out to this particular moment. Is that correct?
Yes, yes.
All right. That's a very nice poetic introduction, taking us back to that important moment when the Prophet is appointed. Can you please explain to us about whether this chapter is Meccan or Medinese?
When you look at the verse and how it's talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and the coming verses and the story of the reason revelation, when we reach inshallah ta'ala al-Walid ibn Maghira, you understand that it's a Meccan chapter. It's been revealed in Mecca, and it's pretty much talking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi in Mecca. And it's even debated whether this was one of the first verses to be revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. But the most famous notion that it is Iqra. Surah Al-Alaq.
Iqra is the first verse.
It's the first verse, yeah. Some of them state, some very few state that this chapter was one of the first to be revealed to the Prophet.
So in other words, this is just going back to reminding them of that very important moment, preparing us for a very important message, I guess.
Yes.
That we have to learn. All right, I think it's appropriate for us to take a short break now, but we'll be back right after the break to get into the verses and study them with our dear beloved Sheikh Habib. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are with Sheikh Habib to study chapter 74 of the Quran. Sheikh Habib, so the first two verses of this chapter read, O you wrapped up in the mantle, rise up and warn.
So pretty much here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why warn? Ask me, why warn? Like, why not, like, Bashir? Shouldn't you say Bashir?
Is it Bashir?
It's Qumfanzir. But why isn't it Tabshir? There is no Tabshir in it. What is Tabshir in Arabic and English?
Giving good news.
Yeah.
So, Brother Habib, how come the second verse, immediately into the chapter, the Prophet is told to warn the people instead of, like, give them the good news of that there's a heaven around, that a good religion has been set for you? How come it starts with warn?
See here, the Prophet was pushed to start off his message and to warn the people. Not to tell them the good news, to warn the people. Why? Because the majority of human beings have this in them where they do not follow orders, they do not follow law unless there is this damage.
Threat
danger. Available, danger available. The laws cannot be followed unless that there is a fee, there is a payment to be done. There is a punishment if you do not obey. And that is why the people are warned. For example, the law for speeding. If there was a speeding limit, for example, on the streets, and people knew that doesn't matter,
they're not going to be
fined. We're not going to get fined. They're going to go over the speeding limits. Mm-hmm. That's normal. That's normal in human beings. For example, they know that if they steal, no one's going to catch them.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they have the chance to steal. They steal. There has to be this warning out there. There has to be this punishment out there to put in fear in their hearts, to stay away from going beyond the limits that they're supposed to stay inside.
So generally speaking, people are more moved by fear than by encouragement.
By encouragement.
People are scared of losing something more than they are ambitious to
gain it,
something.
Yes. And you know, this is available in every human being, even those who want to gain. You know, even those who want to gain something, like, for example, they tell them that there's paradise, there's heaven, and you also tell them that there's hellfire. At the same time, they want to gain heaven, they want to stay away from the hellfire.
That's
some people
top
might not
priority.
Have, yeah, of course, because, you know, pain. Mm-hmm. And the intellect in every human being pushes us to run away from pain, to stay away from what gains us pain or punishment. And that is why, for example, if you knew that there was, you had this, you know, kind of assumption that there is that this food might be rotten or this food might be poisonous, you stay away from that food. Mm-hmm. You assume that. You're not certain about it. You have this ihtimad, this, you know, assumption. And yet you stay away from it. Why? Because your intellect tells you, do not put yourself in this place where there is punishment, where there is pain. Mm-hmm. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُمْ فَنْظُرْ. Because the mass majority of human beings only follow and obey when they know that there is punishment, there is going to be
some kind of danger,
hurt, some
harm.
Kind of damage, harm, mm-hmm. whatever you want to call it, call it.
People are more, it's more important for people to stay out of hell than to reach heaven. Let's just get out of hell for now.
Now, and then heaven will start to think about how to get higher and higher in heaven.
All right, thank you very much. Let's take a break here, and then we'll come to the final part of today's episode. We'll be going to verse 3 of chapter 74. Don't miss it.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 3 of chapter 74 of the Quran, discussing it with Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, so this was a very nice introduction to the chapter. It's putting its finger on the people's sense of fear and pushing them towards faith. On verse 3, it says, actually, let me read it from the beginning. Oh, you wrapped up in the mantle, rise up and warn, magnify your Lord, and purify your clothes, and keep away from all impurity. So is this talking just to the Prophet, or is this a message for us as well? And can you just elaborate on the verses?
So the first two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's clear that in the first verse, talking to the Prophet, the second one as well,
mm-hmm.
right? The yeah. third one as well, and
magnify your Lord is also talking to the Prophet.
Yeah, of course, talking to the Prophet, this is talking to the Prophet, but there are some things that we learn.
Mm-hmm.
The mission is on the Prophet's shoulders. He's the one that, he's the messenger, not us.
Mm-hmm.
So he is telling us what to do, right? Mm-hmm. And one of the things is what to do is to warn us, so we must be warned. And how do we become warned? That is by following the orders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and staying away from what brings the dissatisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Continuing, وَرَبِّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. Declare the greatness of your Lord. Declare the greatness of your Lord, so that we Muslims, we people who follow you, oh Muhammad, glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very important. And that is pretty much tawheed.
Monotheism.
Yes. Where we believe that, or the unitism of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This concept that has been used, unfortunately, by various sects, even though they're inside they call themselves inside the Islamic ummah, it's been kind of used in a bad manner, misunderstood, misinterpreted, and whatnot. In a quick summary, we glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has no partner, he has no child, he has no father, he has no mother, he has no, what do you want to call, a friend, a company, or someone that helps him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And there's also another meaning to the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is not murakkab. He's not compound and whatnot. These are theological issues. Issues that one wants to delve into. They could delve into theology books and understand more. But in summary, I just want to point out to this important note. What up because of the importance of tawheed in society. There's this tafsir, interpretation of Ayatul Kursi by Sayyid Ali Khamenei, which is very nice. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prolong his life. Over there states the importance and the touch between tawheed and following the society being a good society. There's even a saying available in Ayun Akhbar al-Ridha. Al-Fadl ibn Shadhan has a book, Al-Ilal, and the companions of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. And he over there states that one of the reasons why people were ordered to believe in Tawheed is that there is someone that they follow, they take the laws from, and that they fear from. And because if they don't fear this person or this thing, then they will do whatever they want. They will become corrupt. They will become they will damage society. Society will become chaotic.
It's a source of order.
There's also a lot of studies confirming that
about how one of the most important roles of religion is bringing the society together under a united flag.
Very beautiful.
And that's what enables civilizations to be created.
And here, it's very important to understand that Tawheed in the Quran is in front and confronting the shirk available at that time, where they used to follow the orders of Lot and Uzza and other different idols that were worshipped at the time. You only worship Allah, you only follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how do you get the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? From the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and from the Imam.
Thank you.
It's a long story.
It's a very long story, very nice one too. And may I add that the more people get into monotheism, the more faith they have into monotheism, the more liberated and independent they become in life, the less they become distracted by the rest of the world, if I'm correct. Thank you very much. We got to verse 3 of chapter 74 of the Quran. It's always wonderful talking about the Quran and learning all of these lessons and wisdoms. And thank you very much to Sheikh Habib for sparing his time for us. We began and we said that one of the most important elements in guiding people is warning them. And fear works better than encouragement and enticement. And that's why this chapter starts by telling the Prophet to warn the people. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have, but if you missed it, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of studying the Quran. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Per- Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, 5 deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past 6 decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Youssef Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The Carved Into Wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's woodblocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of thick sheets of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. The ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
The lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic bears from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 bears of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella bears, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the bears over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for bears and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from their hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day. The limited hours are so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400 square meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A group of over a dozen penguins has been released back to the sea after being given a second chance to live.
The condition of these specimens, which fortunately could be reinserted, is very common to find. They are animals that appear stranded on the coast, found with malnutrition, dehydration, hypothermia, and a high degree of parasitism. Specialists call this condition the stranded penguin syndrome.
The penguins were rescued and taken to the Mundo Marino Foundation, where they were rehabilitated. They were kept warm and were fed liquids until they could eat fish again. Before their release, blood and other samples were taken, and a chip was implanted to track them. One of the penguins was a southern rockhopper, which is a species listed as endangered. Biologists at a rescue center say there are many reasons why penguins get stranded and malnourished. These include overfishing, global warming, and other environmental changes. Thousands of people crowd into the British city of Norwich to watch a 2-kilometer-long string of dominoes topple, while winding through town. Some 7,500 breeze blocks were set up for the event. The dominoes slinked through street buildings, windows, and even climbed up stairs and trees. The toppling lasted 30 minutes. The moving sculpture was installed across the city with the help of some 200 volunteers. The artistic director said the work was chosen partly because it was a spectacle and both disrupted the city and engaged its people.
There's a sense of anticipation that goes with the work. You would have seen people around town at the moment, everybody's asking, what's going on? And then when they realise what it is, then there's this sense of, oh, and when are you going to knock it over? So that it's a sculpture also that gets destroyed in many ways, and that's really part of the work as well. I mean, I like to think about it as a child almost playing with the city. You know, they're setting everything up, and we all know they're going to knock it down at some point, and that's fun.
Daniel Bryan said he was excited about the project because it looked like a child had taken over the city with the joy of knocking down dominoes. The cascading dominoes ran through two cities, eventually ending at the site of Norfolk and Norwich Festival of Arts. The organizers say the goal of the installation was to bring unity to the community. Chilean paleontologists unearthed a rare, fully intact fossil of what is known as a sea dragon discovered from a melting glacier deep in Patagonia.
It is the first complete and excavated ichthyosaur that has been found in Chile. It also corresponds to one of the most complete fossils ever found on the planet for the Cretaceous period. It is the only pregnant ichthyosaur that's been found on the planet from the era between 129 and 139 million years ago. So it's incredibly important.
The 4-meter-long fossil is nicknamed Fiona and swam the seas some 250 million years ago. Scientists say this specimen will help them understand this species and its embryonic development. The expedition lasted over a month because of the remote nature of the find in the Patagonian glaciers. Paleontologists had to make a 10-hour hike just to get to the site. They also had to camp in extreme weather conditions while maneuvering tricky, rocky surfaces. But collecting and transporting the fossil was a whole other story.
As we went down excavating, weakening the rock, we realized the skeleton was mostly complete, so much that the bones were pushed inwards and we had to make five blocks of approximately 200 kilos each to move it.
The blocks were then airlifted to the Rio Seco Natural History Museum in southern Chile to be prepared for exhibition. The fossil was first discovered by Ruth Pedro more than a decade ago, but because of the site's harsh terrain, its extraction was a complex challenge. Scientists also discovered over 20 other specimens of the same species during the expedition, bringing the total found in the glacier area to 100.
Stopping by and listening to street musicians usually changes our mood for the rest of the day. The experience would be different if one lies under the instrument while it is being played. And that's exactly what a pianist in America has done. Colin Huggins, a busker, wheels his grand piano more than a half a mile from a mini storage to New York's Washington Square Park. He lets people lie down under the instrument and feel the vibrations from the claviers in their bodies. Colin says he wants to help people recover emotionally from the intense disconnect they had faced during COVID lockdowns.
I've always wanted to accommodate feelings in the best way possible, and I wanted to do it with music, and this is the best way I figure out how to do it. Maybe someday I'll figure out a way to do it even better, and I won't need to push this piano here, but as of now, this is the best I've got.
New York was one of the hardest hit cities by COVID in the U.S. Like other places, the major city imposed lockdowns and tough curbs to contain the virus. Despite that, Colin continued playing on the streets, frequently to an audience of zero. He says he strongly believes that everything will be okay.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
In the limelight.
An increasing number of German people will forgo the tradition due to soaring prices. According to reports, one in four Germans won't buy Christmas gifts this year. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted almost a quarter of Germans won't buy Christmas presents this year because of high inflation. Bild newspaper reported recently, citing a survey by the Institute for New Social Answers, INSA. According to the report, 23% of respondents said they will not buy Christmas presents at all, while 22% said they will have to use their savings to buy gifts. A further 3% said they may be forced to incur debts to buy presents. Overall, less than half of those surveyed said they will be able to fit Christmas purchases into their budget. The report did not provide data on the number of participants in the survey. Bild also noted that the cost of Christmas gifts in Germany this year has grown by around 56% compared to 2021, according to price comparison platform Idealo, which analyzed prices of more than 120 popular Christmas presents. Germany's annual inflation rate jumped to 10.4% in October, hitting a new historic high, according to data from the Federal Statistical Office. While the agency has not published data for November yet, it expects the inflation rate to have remained above 10%. The prices are costly, driven by rising energy costs, which surged following the drop in gas supplies from Russia amid Ukraine-related Western sanctions on the country. Last month, INSA conducted another survey which found that half of Germans think Berlin is failing to combat the energy crisis, while nearly 30% say they will not be able to pay for energy in the coming month. Newspaper Bild reported a Christmas decoration manufacturer in the German state of Saxony may close down due to sanctions on Russian timber. The company in question specializes in Shivogen, traditional carved wooden arches with Christmas themes used as candle holders. According to the report, the company, which has produced these decorations for 30 years, has seen its warehouse stocks dwindle ever since the EU ban on Russian timber and wood products came into force earlier this year. The company's owner, Katia Tallinn, told the news outlet that while her company usually makes the decorations all year round, work is now carried out only by special order and that she had to raise prices due to the lack of supplies. Since the summer, we stopped receiving Russian birch plywood, whose market share prior to sanctions was 93%. Like all our colleagues, we have been trying to figure out for months how we can replace Russian wood, but it is pointless, Tallinn stated, noting that the quality of alternatives to Russian raw materials is unsuitable. Brussels sanctioned Russian timber on April 9, with a transition period lasting until July for companies whose import contracts were signed before that date. Restrictions targeted timber and wood products, charcoal, wood pulp, cardboard, as well as wooden furniture and furniture parts. However, according to Russian forest regulator Roslyn Ford, the company has been able to continue selling timber products to the EU through third countries. Tasny News Agency also wrote in this regard, nearly a quarter of Germans say they will not purchase Christmas gifts this year due to rampant inflation, according to a representative poll conducted by the Institute for New Social Answers. The survey commissioned by German newspaper Bild revealed that 23% of respondents will not buy any Christmas presents at all, while less than half of those sampled indicated that they will be able to fit purchases for the festive season in their regular income, Sputnik reported. A further 22% said they will fall back on their savings, with 3% saying they may even incur debts. According to the newspaper, German price comparison platform analyzed prices for over 120 popular Christmas gifts and compared them with the last year's prices. The findings revealed that 56% of Christmas presents are now more expensive than in 2021. There was no information concerning the time frame and a scale of the poll.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Thank you. This is IRIB.